Well, good morning. It's great to see you all. My name's Paul. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's wonderful to be here and to be here with you this morning. It's been a stormy kind of a week, hasn't it? And so it's funny to find myself preaching on the chapter that we're in this Sunday. We started last week a four-week series in the book of Jonah, and if you were here last week, you've probably already sussed out that Jonah is a slightly unusual book in the Old Testament. He's an Old Testament prophet, but there's virtually no prophecy in the book. There's about two words of prophecy, and they're as grumpy as anything. He's supposed to be a good guy, but he's really not all that good. And so it's a funny kind of a book. Let's quickly recap, in case you weren't here last week, or in case you've forgotten. Recap where we were last week, because that then launches us into what we're going to read this week. Jonah was one of God's prophets. So he was a messenger sent by the Holy Spirit to speak to people on behalf of God. And God gave him a message for the city of Nineveh. And the message was a call for those people to turn away from their wrongdoing and to turn back to God. And right there is the central drama of the whole book. That's the hub of the whole book in that sentence. Because Jonah, of course, was Jewish. And Nineveh wasn't in Israel. Nineveh was in Assyria, which today we would call Iraq. And the Assyrians were this bully boy empire that was decidedly non-kosher. And Jonah wasn't having it. He couldn't understand why the God of Israel would be chatting up other nations, enemy nations. What's up with that? And so Jonah ran away. And I don't know whether you noticed this last week, but it never once says that Jonah ran away from Nineveh. Jonah ran away from the Lord. It says that repeatedly. Jonah ran away from the Lord. And it's one of my favourite Bible stories, but he's one of my least favourite Bible characters in some way, because he's not some poor, scared, put-upon servant of the Lord. Jonah is a self-obsessed bigot with a world-class chip on his shoulder. And that comes out over and over again through the book. But he had one or two redeeming features. As we're going to see this morning, he had one or two redeeming features. But deep down, he really is a bit of a piece of work. But in some ways, that's why it's such a powerful story. Because sometimes when we read in the Bible, it sort of holds a mirror up for us to look in and to reflect upon who we are and what we're like. Here's Jonah, the representative of God. One of the minor prophets of the Old Testament, not that he knew that at the time, obviously, but nevertheless, that's what he became, a spokesperson of God himself. And yet he didn't share God's heart one little bit. Jonah and God were not in any way on the same page. And it doesn't matter whether you have a role or a title or a responsibility within church or none at all. It doesn't matter how much you're doing to serve God. You need to pray for God's heart towards people. You need to let God soften your heart towards other people. Because without God's heart for people, it doesn't matter what we're doing for God, it doesn't matter how we're trying to serve him, it doesn't matter how busy we become doing things for God, without God's heart for people, our service is just going to grate. Because we're not on the same page as God. And so Jonah ran away from the Lord. And if you remember back to last week, that's where his troubles really started. He got onto a boat heading for Tarshish, and he got caught up in a violent storm. And I guess at that point, his conscience must have pricked in some way, because as they got caught up in this terrible storm, he said to the others on the boat, "It's my fault." We did eventually, anyway. "I've been running away from the Lord." And he told the sailors to throw him into the sea. And to their credit, they didn't leap at that, but when the storm got worse and worse, and when they found that they couldn't get to shore, and they were all convinced that they were going to die, they decided that they had nothing to lose. And so they pushed this Hebrew prophet over the edge and into the sea. And the wind and the waves fell calm immediately. And the sailors had a mini religious revival at that point as Jonah sunk down into the sea. And at the end of chapter 1 last week, we had this wonderful phrase. I love the way this is worded, where it says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah." And that's where we pick Jonah up at the beginning of chapter 2. So I'm going to read you chapter 2, and if you want to follow in the Red Bibles, we're on page 927. If you want to follow on your phones, that's absolutely fine as well. So starting at the beginning of chapter 2. "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." I said Jonah had one or two redeeming moments, didn't I? And that has to be one of the most amazing prayers in the whole of the Bible. And I think we always have a problem when we know a story really well. We have a problem when we know how a story is going to end, because we read the rest of it from the perspective of where it's going. We read the end back into the middle as we read that familiar story again and again. And I want you to try and forget for a moment everything you know, if you do know, everything you know about where this story is going to go next. Everything you know about what happens at the end of the story of Jonah. Everything that happens after this chapter. And set aside for a minute that Jonah had probably brought all this on himself. And what I want to do is just to look at this prayer in the moment in which he uttered it. Just look at where he was when he prayed that particular prayer. Jonah's caught in a storm, and it was a huge and frightening storm, and sailors don't frighten easily. Many years ago, I was part of the crew of a tall ship, and we sailed this tall ship out of Chatham, and we sailed across the North Sea, eventually to Holland. But as we got out into the North Sea, and as we got into open water and couldn't see land in any direction, we got caught in some really, really heavy weather. And the wind blew up, and it got up to, they told me, a force-8 gale. And the sea was big. We were getting these 30-foot waves, and the boat was being thrown about all over the place. Most of the crew were heaving over the side, and we were all tied on, because when the deck wasn't at an angle, the waves were washing right over the boat. And so it was quite an experience. It was bracing, and it was actually pretty terrifying as well. The only good thing was that amount of water coming over the boat was it really didn't matter where you were seasick, because 5 seconds later it was all gone. But we were thoroughly scared, the whole lot of us, apart from the skipper. And the skipper, if you remember the old Birdseye adverts, he looked just like Captain Birdseye, he really did. And he leant on the wheel of the ship with waves literally breaking over his head. He said, "Ah, but you should try this in Force 10. Force 10 is really fun." Sailors don't scare easily. But Jonah's crew thought they were going to die. This wasn't just a storm. This was a storm. And Jonah was in the middle of it. And the sailors had all prayed for mercy from their different gods, and they'd thrown the cargo over the side, so that was their income from the whole trip gone, but they didn't mind because they were just trying to do anything to protect their lives, and they've drawn lots to try and see whose fault it is, because when all else fails, at least you can find somebody to blame. And the lot fell to Jonah. And I sometimes wonder what Jonah was thinking in that moment when they drew lots. Was he standing there? Let it be somebody else. Let it be somebody else. Let it be somebody else, please. Let it be. Do you think if the lot had fallen to somebody else, do you think Jonah would have gone, "I haven't done anything wrong after all"? We're so good at fooling ourselves, aren't we? I wonder. But it fell on Jonah. Fell on Jonah. And he owned up. And in the middle of this mother of all storms, he had a noble moment, and he said to the other sailors on the boat, "Okay, throw me over the side, and you guys will all be saved. Throw me over, and you guys will make it out alive." And it took a bit of persuasion, but after a bit of persuasion, they pick him up, and they throw him into the crashing seas. And Jonah sinks deeper and deeper into the thrashing waters, sucked down by the turbulence and the waves above him, and the light gets dimmer and the pressure increases, and he knows that this is going to be the end. And then just when he realizes that he can't hold his breath any longer, and when he starts to accept that it must be all over, on top of it all, out of nowhere, a giant fish appears and opens its mouth and closes it around him, and it all goes pitch black. And I put it to you that in that moment, your first response and mine would not be, "Raise Jesus, I'm saved." But that is where Jonah prays from in this chapter. That is where Jonah prays from. In the middle of a fish, in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the mother of all storms, and Jonah stops and gives God praise. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." He's just been eaten by a fish. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." And here's my point. I've only got one point this morning. Sometimes God wants to lead us to a place of trust and gratitude even while we're still in the middle of the storm. It's easy when the storm's over. Well, it's not, but it's easier when the storm's over. But sometimes God wants to lead us to a place of trust and gratitude while we're still in the middle of the storm. And if you've been through a storm, or if you're in a storm right now, the words that Jonah prays are so real and so powerful. "From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. All of your waves and breakers have swept over me. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me." Been there. It may be that you're there right now, right in the heart of the storm, and it feels like a place of sinking. It feels like a place of being banished from God's sight. It feels like a place of rushing waters and increasing pressure and decreasing light. And it feels like a place of death. And sometimes God wants to lead us to a place of trust and gratitude while we're still in the middle of the storm. And as Jonah remembered, kind of talked himself into remembering and reached out to God, God gave him the strength to trust. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose to you. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. He's still a slimy, bigoted so-and-so. But in chapter 2, he did good. And he did good in the hardest place because we don't want to be Jonah. We all want to be Peter. If you remember, Peter got caught in a storm a couple of times. Well, he was a fisherman, so he probably got caught in a storm dozens of times. But there's a couple of them in the Bible for us. And the first time Peter got caught in a storm, Jesus was right there in the boat with him. Admittedly, he was asleep, but Jesus was right there in the back of the boat. And as Peter and his friends were rowing across the Lake of Galilee, a squall blew up. And the wind started to blow, and the waves started to come over the side of the boat, and they were scared. Because it is frightening. It's frightening when you suddenly find yourself in a storm. When I was about 10 years old, I should think, we had a family holiday in northern Italy at a place called Lake Garda. And it was a beautiful sunny day, and my little sister, who's a couple of years younger than me, and I took out one of those pedalo boats. Do you know what pedalos are? They're like big plastic things that you sit in and you pedal with your feet and you go forward about a quarter of walking pace. And we took one of those out onto the lake, and it was as smooth as glass, and the sun was coming down, and our biggest worry was whether our parents' biggest worry was whether we were going to get sunburnt or not. And we weren't that far from shore. Garda is a really huge lake, and to a child, it feels more like the sea than a lake. And we weren't going to venture too far out, but we went out a little bit, because we were adventurous like that. And then suddenly, it was as though a switch flicked. And the weather changed, and the sun disappeared completely, and a wind started to blow, and not just a wind, quite a strong wind, started to blow off of the shore and onto the lake. And where it had been smooth water, suddenly there were waves starting to build up. And we realised that there were people shouting to us from the beach. I've got no idea what they were saying because they were all Italian and I didn't understand a word, but we realised that they were shouting to us and that we were the only boat still out on the water. And it wasn't the wind that frightened us, because I think we knew that we weren't going to turn over. It wasn't the waves that frightened us. I think we knew we weren't going to sink. It was when we realized that we were pedaling for all our might towards the shore and still being blown slowly further and further away. When you realize that you're doing everything humanly that you can do and you're still at the mercy of the situation, scary. And Peter and his friends were scared. And they woke Jesus up and they said, "Hey, don't you care? Don't you care if we all drown?" And Jesus got up and he gave them one of those looks. "Oh, ye of little faith." And he stood up in the boat and he said, "Be calm." And the storm stopped. Silent. Heard a pin drop. A really small splash. And I like to picture Jesus kind of yawning and stretching and lying back down in the boat and going back to sleep while all the disciples sat there slack-jawed at that point. I'm not sure. The second time Peter got caught in a storm, Jesus wasn't in the boat. In fact, he wasn't anywhere to be seen. Well, he was, but they didn't realize, because Jesus was walking across the surface of the lake in the middle of the night towards the boat that Peter and his friends were in. And when Peter stopped seeing ghosts and realized who it was, he called out to Jesus and said, "Hey, let me have a try." I wonder whether he expected Jesus to say yes. I bet he expected Jesus to go, "No, this is just for me." But Jesus said, "Okay, come on then." And Peter walked on water. But then Matthew tells us that Peter turned around and he looked at the storm. And when he saw the wind and when he saw the waves, he lost his nerve and he started to sink. And then he prayed one of those theologically rich prayers that we all pray when the storm hits. Jesus, help! And of course, Jesus did. He reached out and he grabbed Peter. He took hold of Peter's hand. And he gave Peter one of his looks. Oh, ye of little faith. And then they walked back to the boat. You ever thought about that? Peter might have started to sink, but after he reached out to Jesus and Jesus put his arm around him, they walked together back to the boat. I absolutely love that picture. And we all want to be Peter. Of course we do. When the storm hits, we want to be Peter. When life is suddenly out of control and scary and dangerous, we want to be able to poke Jesus in the ribs and say, wake up and take this away. Make it stop. Of course we do. And sometimes he does exactly that. And I will always pray for that. When I am in the storm and when somebody else is in the storm, I will always pray for that. Because sometimes Jesus will step in and say, be calm. And everything changes in an instant. But not every time. Not every time. Sometimes we start to stink. Sometimes we start to sink. Sometimes we start to stink, probably, but sometimes we start to sink. And when that happens, we want to be able to reach out to Jesus and we want him to take our hand so that we can walk on water with him through the rest of the storm. That's what we want to happen. And sometimes he does that. Sometimes he does. And if you're sinking, I will always pray that Jesus will reach into that situation and lift you back up so that you can walk relatively unscathed through the rest of the storm, knowing that Jesus is with you. Because sometimes that's exactly what he does. And everything changes in an instant when he says, take my hand. And the storm's still there, but it's like it doesn't affect you quite as much because you can just walk through it with Jesus with his arm around you. But not every time. Sometimes we get hurled into the depths. And sometimes the currents swirl around us and the waves and the breakers sweep over us and it feels like we're sinking. And it feels like we've been banished from his sight. And it feels like we'll be engulfed. But God is still there. And sometimes God wants to lead us to a place of trust and even of gratitude while we're still in the middle of the storm. And it's an incredibly hard place to get to. Not sure I've managed it, but sometimes it's where he wants to take us because he is there. And he holds us and he stays with us. As Jonah said, salvation comes from the Lord. And if you're walking through the storm at the moment, in a couple of minutes, we want to pray with you. If you feel like you're sinking, in a couple of minutes, we want to pray with you. Because that's what we do. That's all we have, is to call out to him. Jonah ran away from the Lord, but the Lord never, ever, even for a moment, turned his back on Jonah, even in the heart of the storm. And in the end, the Lord commanded the fish, and it threw Jonah up onto the beach. If you ask Jonah how he's been, he'll say, I've been sick. And when Jonah says that, he means it in a different way to anybody else ever, because he has been sick. It wasn't the most dignified way of arriving in Nineveh, but he got there. And I guess if I was going to have a second point, which I'm not going to this morning, but if I was going to have a second point, it would be this. You can run away from the Lord, but he will nearly always get you eventually to where he was going to take you in the first place. You just might not smell quite so good. But Jonah arrived in Nineveh. And next week we're going to see what God did through Jonah in this huge city that he never actually wanted to go to.